All right, we are continuing the life of Nebuchadnezzar, his education, if you will. And so if you would turn to Daniel chapter 4. Each of the previous chapters in the book of Daniel dealt with Nebuchadnezzar as either the primary or a secondary character. He has found that the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is a revealer of secrets, that this God could do things that his gods could not. And we see that very evidently at the beginning of chapter 2, where the wise men of Babylon were unable to give the dream and the interpretation. And Daniel makes it very clear that it was the God in heaven who gave him this. It wasn't Daniel himself, but rather the God of heaven. And so Nebuchadnezzar reaches a conclusion at the end of that chapter that there's no other God that can do what this God has done. We deal with the image on the plain of Dura, that when the orchestra plays, everyone is to bow and worship. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow, and acknowledged that they would suffer the consequences, and even when given a second chance, would not do so, would not bow. And Nebuchadnezzar was enraged and had them thrown into the fiery furnace and found that God is more powerful than he is, that God overturned the decree of the king. And what's interesting is Nebuchadnezzar, each time one of these things happens, accepts it. It's a fascinating thing. If you go through history and you look at a lot of the monarchs, and frankly, a lot of presidents and prime ministers and so on, a lot of folks in positions of leadership are just outrageously arrogant, will not tolerate insubordination. They will fight tooth and nail to maintain their positions of leadership. And any challenge, and we saw this with the king of Assyria during the time of Hezekiah, when he came and besieged Jerusalem, and he challenged the God of Israel. Who is this God who will stop me from doing what I'm doing? The gods of, and he lists a bunch of countries that he says their gods couldn't stop, and neither will your God stop me. And of course, God, the God who is the Most High God, did indeed stop the king of Assyria. He killed 185,000 men in one night. And the king went back in shame to Nineveh and was later assassinated. Nebuchadnezzar accepts these things as they happen. It says in chapter 3, beginning of verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And he promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. But he acknowledges that their God is able to do things that his gods cannot. And so we see this continuing education of Nebuchadnezzar. We get to chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar ruled for close to 40 years, which is a very long time. He died when he was in his early 70s, which, you know, 2500 BC, that was pretty impressive. The fact that he survived assassination, I mean, ancient kings, the odds flip a coin as to whether or not you're going to die a natural death. And if it landed on edge, you would. It wasn't very likely you're gonna die a natural death. Nebuchadnezzar did. Nebuchadnezzar is an older man. He is probably about 60 or so when we get to chapter 4. Now, let's do a brief review of where Nebuchadnezzar has come from and where he has arrived when we get to chapter 6 as far as the empire and his accomplishments are concerned. At the beginning of the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar is not the king, historically. If I remember right, he was the general in the field, and shortly thereafter became the king. As a matter of fact, by the time Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel stand before him, he's the king. He was a young man at that point in time, and probably around 30 or so. And he had been the general in the field leading the armies of Babylon. His father had started and created an independent Babylon that had previously been under the Assyrians and had broken away, and Nebuchadnezzar was the general in charge of the army. Nebuchadnezzar, in sort of a accidental alliance with the Persians, defeated the Assyrians. And then in short order, he defeated the Egyptians, and then he came down the coast, and he eventually defeated all those peoples, or brought them into subjection. And what is now Iraq, what is now Syria and Jordan and Lebanon and Israel, he conquered all those places and made them part of his empire. Later on, before we get to chapter 4, he also conquered Egypt and portions of southeast Turkey. So he had a very large empire. And he had done all of this, humanly speaking, himself. He had been the field commander. He had been the king during most of this period of time. He had had a very long and successful reign. And not only did he build this huge, gigantic empire, but also back in Babylon, he grew and rebuilt the city. The city had been conquered and destroyed two or three generations before by the Assyrians. He had rebuilt it, and it was a huge, huge city. Gigantic. It was, I think, 3 miles on a side or more. It had walls that were 67 feet thick and I believe over 300 feet high. Just an enormous, enormous city. And with the Euphrates running right through the middle of it, under the walls, and through the midst of the city. He built the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which are one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And so we get to this, and go to Daniel chapter 4. And it says in verse 30, now this is after he had had a vision and Daniel had given him the interpretation. So he knows that God is going to do something. At least he's been told. But here he is. He's probably standing on an elevated patio type situation. He's got a great survey of the glorious city all around him. He can see the Hanging Gardens over here, perhaps to his right, and he's just looking around at all this this great city and everything, and he is taking all the credit to himself, this great thing that he had done. He says in verse 30, and the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? I did all this, and I did it for me. And isn't it wonderful what I have done, and I did it for me. And, that's an outrageous thing to say. And yet, humanly speaking, a lot of people would say, yes, isn't it amazing? Because humanly speaking, this was indeed the case. And it says in verse 31, while the word was yet in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, he hears this, saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Boom. There was no insurrection. There was no rebellion. There was no attempt on his life. God did this. The voice continues, verse 32. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling place shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee eat grass as an ox. And seven times, you can probably put years in there. It doesn't say, it just says seven sevens. Shall pass over thee, verse seven, just says seven, doesn't specify the timeline. Shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Nebuchadnezzar, you're gonna be afflicted with it until your eyes are open, until you have an understanding that all that you see is not by your hand, but by the hand of God. And it says in verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled. Here he is, all dressed in his finery, walking along, boasting in himself. He hears a voice from heaven, and that same hour, it just happens. Bang, it happens. And here's what happens to the poor guy. Oh, he's a poor guy, the arrogant so-and-so. It says, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. Now, let's pause there for a moment. You read this and you think, oh no, that kid, oh no. This kind of thing has actually happened to folks. There have been numbers of times where people thought they were animals. Now they could still talk to you, but they otherwise behaved like animals. And sometimes they didn't even talk. They would just, you know, make animal noises. This is thought, perhaps, there's something called lycanthropy, where this is where people think they are wolves, and they think that perhaps the traditions of somebody being a wolf man is actually derived from somebody behaving as if they were a wolf. This one is called boanthropy, which means the guy thinks he's a cow. There was actually a guy in Australia, no, I'm sure it was England or Australia, I can't remember which, that had this problem. This is back in the, I think in the 30s. And they had people watch him, but he would go outside into one of the lawns and eat the grass. He might pick it with his hands and eat it. Sometimes he put his, but he would eat the grass. And one of the things, and it, by the way, grass is edible. I mean, this is what they've been eating in North Korea for years, yeah, the starving people in North Korea have been eating grass. It's not particularly nutritious. You got to eat a lot of it. But one of the things that was a characteristic of the guy that did this is his fingernails, because the amount of keratin that was being produced by his body through this diet, his hair got really long and thick. So for maybe Leo, you and I can start doing that to help remedy our problem. And his fingernails correspondingly, because your fingernails are made out of the same stuff. The fingernails got really long and thick as well. And so here he is out grazing on the North 40 for 7 years. But he's still the king. Now, understand that he was not, this is certainly the case, he was not put on public display. He had loyal servants that looked after him to make sure everything was taken care of. He had a great cabinet. I mean, who was in charge of the cabinet? Daniel. And so he had people that could make sure that the government ran very smoothly while he was incapacitated.
Daniel did it.
Well, Daniel was at least a component of it as far as running the government. And, but everything kept going. And the king remained king. Now he's not fulfilling any responsibilities because he's out moving in the North 40. But this is what's going on. 7 years go by. They've got him sort of secreted away. Maybe he's a little patch of garden. Maybe he's got something, maybe two or three times the size of this room. They've got nice grass out there, keep it watered. And it's got a wall around it so he can't escape. But this is where they keep him, and he's got attendants and so on, but he is out there. In his humiliation, probably buck naked, covered with his long hair and long fingernails, grazing on the grass. And 7 years go by. And it says in verse 34, and at the end of the days, at the end of my humiliation, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. Now understand that he is acknowledging that God is Most High. God is higher and greater than the gods that I have worshipped. God is higher and greater than I am. It's interesting, you know, the first two stages of Nebuchadnezzar's education was a recognition that the God of heaven, the God who is worshipped by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel, is greater than the gods that I worship. But it wasn't until we get to chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar finally recognizes, yeah, God is greater than I am too. That's a fascinating thing. Most people are this way. Most people, the root of sin is I. It's all about me. It's selfishness. It's all about me. And at root, we are worshipers of ourselves. Nebuchadnezzar, to a large degree, is a self-made man. It's been said that self-made men worship what they perceive made them. Here he blesses the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever. So he's recognizing that God is Most High, that God is eternal. He gives him the worship and honor that is God's due, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. God's kingdom will never end. And the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. It doesn't matter how great you are in the eyes of people. People, compared to God, are absolutely nothing. Now, this is a big change of mind as far as Nebuchadnezzar was concerned, because back in chapter 3, he was expecting everybody to bow down to the image which he had erected, which is almost certainly a tribute to himself. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God is accountable to no one but himself. It is amazing how many people are enraged against God. God does something that they don't like. A tragedy happens. Health fails. A death in the family. And people are enraged against God. God did not do what I thought God should do, and therefore I hate him. And I don't know about you, but over the years I have met a great many people that were enraged against God because God did not comply with their wishes. And yet who are we? We are nothing. God is not under my rule. You know, when the devil said, ye shall be as gods, humanity never got over that. They ate of the fruit and everybody thinks that they're God. Now, we wouldn't necessarily say it that way, but the reality is that's how we operate and how we expect everybody to operate around us, including the Most High. He says in verse 36, at the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me. It went back to just like it was before. And again, I think we can read between the lines a little bit here and recognize Daniel's hand in a lot of this. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now, here's his conclusion. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. Now notice, he doesn't call him the God of Heaven, he calls him the King of Heaven. He's acknowledging that God is the supreme monarch. All whose works are truth, his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. My personal point of view is that Nebuchadnezzar's brokenness, I think, resulted in his salvation. I think he has set aside the gods that he had worshipped. He is recognizing that the Most High God is God, and that he does as he chooses, that he is indeed the sovereign, he is the king. And Nebuchadnezzar has not only learned his lesson, but he has learned and come to know the Most High God. Okay, any additional questions or thoughts? Again, one of the fascinating things about this is here you have a guy who is in the position of Nebuchadnezzar, who is willing to learn. He is willing to be humbled by the lessons that he learns. And historically, that doesn't usually happen. People in positions of leadership, this is one of the reasons why you see so few people in positions of power and authority come to know Christ. Because human arrogance will not allow us to bow. And yet Nebuchadnezzar, under the hand of God, bowed. Heavenly Father, thank you for these lessons. I pray that we would learn them. Father, we are nothing, and you are all. You are everything. And Father, you are worthy of our worship, and you do as you please. And may we recognize that you indeed are the sovereign. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.